about miracles. Although, if that's of interest to the group, I'm more than happy to do that for sure. We can talk more about those things. We ran through a lot of information quickly last week, and so if there's anything that we need to revisit, by all means. Where we left in our discussion of miracles was specifically speaking in tongues. This is a practice of some groups out there, and so we were interested in what does the Bible say about it. And we came to these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 27, 28. Do you recall our look at these? Does somebody have that passage? It's on the screen if you want to read it from there. But if you'd like to read it from your copy of the Bible, I'd be happy for you to do that. Who wants to read? Well, let's just get a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27, please. 1 Corinthians 14, 27. You know what it means to speak in course? Yeah, right. Like, wait your turn, buddy. Like, not everybody all at the same time, you know. So the point to see from 1 Corinthians 14, a point that I like to see from the chapter, is there are rules governing the use of these gifts, right? There are rules governing the use of these gifts. And one really interesting rule is in 1 Corinthians 14, 28. Who has that verse ready to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 28. Right. So what is it that would be interpreted, by the way? The unknown tongue. Because a key point that we brought out last week that we'll just kind of revisit here now quickly, these unknown tongues were what? Tell me what they are. These unknown tongues are languages. That's right, Sam. These are languages. And I love the King James Version. It's what I use almost entirely. I ran into a man yesterday, told him who I was and that I was member of the Augusta Road Church of Christ, and he said, oh, by the way, the American Standard Version is the best translation of the Bible. I really like it. I really like the American Standard Version, and it is not widely published. I think there is a publishing company associated with Churches of Christ that have the rights to the version, but he heard Church of Christ, and he said, I really like the American Standard Version, which I do as well. I wish it would be more popular, more. I'd say I wish it came in pink, because then I'd buy it for my girls. But it's not widely available, is the thing. But I love the King James Version. Use it a whole lot. We're not done a tremendous favor in 1 Corinthians 14, 27, KJV, because of the addition of this word unknown. Now, to be fair, I love this feature of the King James Version Bible. It is in italics, which means to us what? When you read the KJV and you come across an italicized word, what's that mean? Miss Ruth? That's the point. Yes, ma'am. An unknown language is not a language that nobody in the world knows. It's not a Holy Spirit language, right? It's a legitimate language, and the unknown refers to you as the speaker. You know, you don't know the language, but the language is a known, bona fide, sure enough language, right? Because modern-day tongue speaking, well, we mentioned modern-day tongue speaking is what? Gibberish. It's not a language, in other words. A babbling, Sam. All right, yes. So it's not a language. There is scant basis for that in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 with the word unknown, right? But unknown doesn't refer to the language. Unknown refers to the speaker's the speaker's capacity, the speaker's knowledge or lack thereof, in this case, of the language being spoken. But just to finish up this point, what an italicized word in KJV means what? So the use of italics in the King James Version signals to the reader that words were added to smooth out the translation. You know, this is not a perfect science translation. There's a bit of art that goes into it. And while we have with King James Version a literal translation, some words were added in, and these are judgment calls, right? Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're less good. And here's a case, if you do some deeper looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find wide consensus that here's a case where the addition of this word unknown makes things just a tad. I'm not saying anything bad about the King James Version tonight, but the addition of the word unknown makes things just a tad more challenging. But it's really not that challenging at all, because we've already very ably answered the point, right? So the what's being spoken is a tongue. What's being spoken is a language. Remember Acts chapter 2, we won't turn there, but the speakers were speaking in tongues, and the hearers were hearing what? The hearers were hearing languages. So the speakers were speaking tongues, Acts chapter 2. The hearers were hearing languages, Acts chapter 2. Same thing, right? And as Miss Ruth points out, the fact that this is an unknown tongue simply means it is a language that the speaker was not fluent in. That's an excellent point, Patrick. Patrick says the utility of this speaking in tongue, speaking in a language that you had not studied, the utility of this was to teach the gospel to somebody who spoke in that language, right? If you're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus and he speaks one language and you speak another language, you know, we got a problem, right? You have what happened to us a few times Saturday at the fair, where people walk by and claim to be Spanish speakers. I think a lot of them were. I think some of them just didn't want to talk to Wes. but they you know, there's a language barrier here. And in Acts chapter 2, that was definitely the case, right, where we had people from all over the world speaking languages from all over the world. And how are you going to communicate to such a diverse linguistic group? Well, you're going to communicate to such a diverse linguistic group by speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues, the hearers heard languages, and that's the point. But Paul says, now, Acts chapter 2 is different from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Acts chapter 2 is, hey man, we have a lot of people from all over the world and we need to teach them this message about Jesus. That's Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is we have an established church that has the faith that Patrick referenced from verse 22. This church is on its own two feet, should be, and their worship needs to be for the purpose of glorifying whom? God, right? Their worship does not need to be for the purpose of showing off what cool trick they can do. And that's kind of where I want to guide the discussion tonight. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a chapter that I see opening a door for us to talk about worship today, right? And while 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about miraculous gifts, which we mentioned last week have run their course, they've ceased, they've ended, they've completed their purpose. One of the reasons why when talking about miracles, I like to keep in front of us what the purpose of a miracle was. And by the way, what was the purpose of a miracle? To confirm the word, right? So I like to really be heavy on that. Because if we can then show that the purpose that this miracle or these miracles were to serve, if that purpose has been fulfilled, if that purpose has been served, then there's no longer a need for the miracles, right? Why do you put training wheels on your kid's bicycle? Help them learn how to ride. And then after those training wheels have served their purpose, what do you do with them? You take them off, right? Well, the purpose of miracle was to help the church, help the early church in ways of confirmation, but also in ways that we see here. There were a number of spiritual gifts that these early brethren used. And there are rules regarding their use here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But there were spiritual gifts of revelation. There were spiritual gifts of prophecy. There were spiritual gifts of knowledge, spiritual gifts of doctrine. I'm lifting those samples from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. And Paul's point to this church is, hey, what we need to do is use all of these things to the glory of God, right? And to build up the church, all right? To the glory of God and to build up his church. That's kind of a 1 and 1A mission. But now, what the church of Christ at Corinth, what they were doing was something very, very different. What they were doing was, well, they were wanting to show off their gifts, right? They were wanting to show off their spiritual gifts. And so Paul had to explain, and it particularly seems that the gift of speaking in tongues was among some of the favorites by these Christians here at Corinth. And so if someone had this miraculous ability to speak in tongues, man, he really wanted to show it off. So the Apostle Paul enters into this really sophisticated argument, this very important discussion of the role of speaking in tongues. And we find the Apostle Paul saying things like, you know, I would rather speak 10 words that people can understand than 100 words that nobody knows the language of, right? Because faith comes by what? Tell me what faith comes by. Hearing. Now, what kind of hearing are we talking about there? All right, hearing God's word, yes. Faith comes by hearing. What kind of hearing? Yeah, hearing that you can understand. Hearing that you can understand. Not hearing like Charlie Brown heard his teacher. You know, you remember that the wah 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 thing. Not that kind of hearing. One of the attacks. I don't know. Maybe we can get into this. One of the attacks of the Bible by people who really don't have a very high regard for it comes from the Apostle Paul's conversion. You remember the Lord appears to the Apostle Paul and speaks to him. And in what language did the Lord speak to the Apostle Paul? Anybody recall? Well, maybe I do need to look this up. Look at, let's see. Acts chapter 9, is that what you're? Sam, I bet you you're right. Maybe it's Acts chapter 21, Sam. So here is a more descriptive accounting of Paul's conversion, his visit with Jesus. Where we're told that Paul was being spoken to in what? In the Hebrew tongue, right? So the Lord was speaking to the Apostle Paul in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. And some of Paul's travel companions, the Bible says they didn't hear anyone speaking, right? And the 22:9, Patrick is help saving my bacon this evening. Acts 22:9, let me see. Oh, yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Acts 22:9, in further explaining the account of his conversion, Saul is recounting the events. The Lord speaks to him, so on and so forth. Acts 22:9, here's an important verse. They that were with me saw the light. They were afraid, but they heard not the voice of the man. Okay? Now there are real-life people out there who say, throw your Bibles away, folks, because there's a contradiction in it. Because here it is stated that the people with Saul did not hear the Lord speaking to them. Well, elsewhere it is explained that they heard the voice. Acts 9:7. Thank you, Patrick. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. I had this written down, but like, yeah, there we go, Sam. You were right after all. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. All right, the men who journeyed with Saul stood speed. Sam wanted to get that in. All right, we'll just pause. I'll give you a minute to get to Acts chapter 9. That's where Sam told you to go at the beginning, right? We should have just listened to him. Thank you, Sam, and my apologies for forever doubting you. Acts chapter 9, verse 7. Indicates that that they heard a voice. All right, so these people with Saul, one verse, Acts 22, says they didn't hear, or they did hear. Acts chapter 9, verse 7 says they did not hear a man, or maybe vice versa. Yeah, they heard a voice, Acts 9, verse 7. They didn't hear, Acts chapter 22. Well, that's not a contradiction, right? That's not a contradiction. Some people attack the Bible, claiming that it's a contradiction, but we jumped ahead to the answer, and the answer is in Acts 22, verse 2, when we understand that the Lord spoke to Saul in the Hebrew language, right? So the people with Saul, they heard the Hebrew language, but they didn't really hear it, did they? They didn't understand it. Thank you for the help with that. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord says, "This is my son, hear ye him." What kind of hearing is the Lord telling us to do with Jesus in that case? Yeah, listen to obey him, right? Listen and obey. Make some sense in your life of what Jesus is saying. Follow him. So faith comes by hearing in that regard. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, hey, I would rather speak 10 words that people can understand than 100 words that they can't understand in some unknown tongue. Paul was not interested in showing off his ability to work this spiritual gift. Paul realized that everything that was done needed to be done for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying, building up the church, and turning the worship service into a spiritual gift showdown, where you have some people over here who love their speaking in tongues, and that's what they want the worship service to be all about. You have people over here who love prophesying and healing the sick, and that's what they want the worship service to be about. So you have all these different constituencies who are advocating for their thing to be highlighted in the worship service. And that's basically what we have happening in a worship service. And the result, Sam, you're right. The result is no one is being won to Christ by that. And that's where the 1 Corinthians 14:33 passage that we all know and love, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? The Apostle Paul speaks that in this context, that we need to have order and decency among ourselves when we come together and worship. Now, I want to pivot off of that point. I think we've sufficiently made that point. I want to pivot off of that and talk a bit about a very, very contemporary belief among religious groups that says, hey, you need to use your talents in worship, right? Have you ever heard that one, by the way? You need to use your talents in worship. And usually when somebody leads you down that road, you need to use your talents in worship. Where are they going with that? What issue do you think is about to be brought up? Instrumental music. There's no right or wrong answer here, but that's the one, my experience being what it is, that's the one that I find gets brought up almost always when someone starts talking to me about using your talents for the Lord, right? You need to use your talents for the Lord. The Lord wants you to use your talents for Him. And, you know, that's why we have instrumental music, because we have people in our church who are talented musicians. And so they need to be able to use their talents for the Lord. And that's why we do it. Well, okay. That's an attempt at an explanation, right? But that sounds an awful lot like 1 Corinthians 14, doesn't it? Where you have some folks who really, really like speaking in tongues. You have some folks who really, really like another miraculous gift. And so what they want, they have come to worship, these people in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 14, they have come to worship to, not to give anything to God necessarily, but they have come to worship so that they can highlight their gift. And Paul says, that's not what worship's all about, right? That's not what worship's all about. So it's not about bring your talents, you bring your talents, somebody else brings his talents, and then we'll just make a worship out of all those ingredients. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it should work. That's exactly the way it was going on at Corinth. You come to church and you bring your spiritual gifts and you bring your miraculous ability and you bring your miraculous ability too, and we'll make a worship service out of all these ingredients. No. Because that, what does that do? What does that do with our worship? That takes the object of worship, that removes God as the object of our worship, right? That completely, yes, ma'am. So, all right, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 28, a verse maybe we did or did not read. If there's no interpreter, let them keep silent in the church, all right? So today, modern-day tongue-speaking practices, let me just make this point real quick. Is there an interpreter? Yes or no? No. Right? No. So that's a point that we kind of got some mileage out of last week when we were talking about tongue speaking. But to Paul's bigger point, Paul is making the point that your worship service needs to be for the purpose of teaching, right? So suppose, for example, we have somebody who comes in And he can speak Spanish, and, you know, none of us can speak Spanish. So we have somebody who can speak in tongues, and he can speak Spanish. Perfect, right? We have a seamless connection. You can hear in Spanish. I can speak in Spanish. Let's get to talking. But now suppose we have a dynamic situation similar to an Acts chapter 2 case where we have somebody who can speak in Spanish, but we have somebody who needs to hear in Italian, right? So in that case, what do we need? We need an interpreter. And in that case, the Lord would have blessed or would have miraculously abled somebody to be, okay, I can hear in Spanish and I can speak in Italian. So we can make this work, right? We can make this work. But the point that Paul's making is, if we don't have that complete loop, Okay, if we don't have anyone who needs to listen in the language that you can speak in, what is it your job to do? You can speak a language that does nobody in the room any good. What's your job? To be quiet. Your job's to be quiet. Because unfortunately, the language that you can speak in is not doing anybody any good. So, be quiet, right? But I got this gift from God and I don't want to be quiet. It's not about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, worship service. It's not about you, right? The worship service is not about giving you a stage so you can show off. The worship service is about teaching, building up the church, and glorifying God. Yes, sir, Dave. Right. It does, indeed. It's a show. And that's exactly, I mean, that's exactly what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Where they literally had some people, I have this gift from God, I want to do it, even if it doesn't need to be done. I can speak this unknown tongue, and buddy, I'm here to speak this unknown tongue. Time out. Nobody needs the service in that language. I don't care. I can speak it, I want to speak it, and I'm going to speak it, right? And you had a whole bunch of these people doing that, which is why the Apostle Paul says, hey, one or two or three, you know, let this be done decently. Let this be done in a way that maximizes the efficiency here and communicates. Right? Because if everyone's just talking over each other, you don't have communication. You just have chaos, which 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of. That's man's doing. Dave, and then we'll come right here to you, Miss Tina. Right. People who claim to speak in tongues today say that they're not. Right. What do you think about that? Right. Right. Okay. I love you for wanting to talk to God. That's fantastic. But how about you talk to God in the way that he has set up for you to talk to him? What's that called, by the way? Is talking to God in the way that he has set up for that to happen, is that called interrupting a worship service, or is that called something else that begins with a P? Prayer. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Patrick. Yes, sir. Right. Right. They are not, indeed. They are not. So what was happening, to Patrick's excellent point just made, what was happening in Corinth was, it flew under the banner of worship, but as was pointed out, this was vain worship, this was will worship, this was worship outside of the parameters that God has set up. And that's the point that Paul's making, right? That is the point that Paul's making. Paul is making the point, marvelously, by the way, that you have taken the worship service and mutated it into something that God doesn't want. And I feel like, you know, I feel like that opens the door for us to talk about, or at least bring up the topic. We won't talk much about it due to time constraints, but to bring up the topic that we've just broached. People thinking today that the worship service is for the purpose of showcasing your talent. Oh, you have such a pretty voice, you ought to sing in our choir. That would use your talent. You have such a pretty voice. No one's ever said that to me, by the way, which is one reason. Another reason why I know miracles have ended. No one's ever asked me to sing for them. You have such a pretty voice, you ought to sing a solo or a duet or whatever. Three or four of those things are called, you know, do that. Well, that's not what the worship service is all about. Or we should have instrumental music, because after all, in our church, we have people who are talented musicians. Well, that's not, you know, when people go down that road, I ask about juggling. You know, suppose somebody comes to church and he has a talent of juggling. For a little while there, I wanted to learn some, like, cheap magic tricks. just some silly things that I could use as icebreakers, right? Like, look at this. I can take my thumb up, you know, just some silly things that I could bring up in a conversation when everyone was done talking. Suppose somebody walks in and he's really, really good at that. Making balloon animals. You know, how far are we going to stretch this idea that says I should be able to use whatever talent God gives me in the worship service? How far are we going to go with that? Well, usually people, you know, want to stop when it comes to singing or instruments. You know, usually that's as far as they want to go. And if you bring up juggling, balloon animals, whatever, they, you know, they think, oh, you're just being silly now. But no, it's a serious question based on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If we're really going to go down this road of using the worship service to be something that showcases my talent, whatever my talent might be, well, then let's go all the way with it. And that is our slippery slope, right? That's what gets us away from the church that God wants. That's what gets us away from the worship that is intended to bring honor and glory to God. That's what gets us away from all that. That's what mutates the church. And it happens in small steps, right? It happens in small steps. It's happening in churches of Christ right now. Yes, sir, Wes. Wesley, I appreciate that point. It's really at the heart of the matter. Who's in charge? You know, I preach different now than I used to. I preach sermons on modesty, dancing, drinking, cussing, smoking, all that stuff. I preach all those sermons. Not at the same time, but, you know, I preach all those sermons. And sometimes when I preach a sermon about modesty or when I preach a sermon about instrumental music, I'm really preaching about the same thing. I know that sounds strange, but I'm preaching who's in charge. Who is in charge? Because if the Lord's in charge, then, buddy, we better do it the Lord's way. Now, if you're in charge, wear whatever you want to wear. Worship however you want to worship. But now if the Lord's in charge, ooh, that's a game changer, isn't it? Who's in charge of your worship service? Well, not you. God is, right? All right, we will end there. Thanks so much for your attention, participation, and help tonight in finding the few verses I was looking for.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road Congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.